Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
Welcome to Palm Sunday evening. Welcome to our communities, our families' time of preparation. That's what we're doing here. We're preparing. We're cultivating a space within ourselves, within our community, and that goes out from here. So we're preparing space this Holy Week, and that always goes out because what happens in here shines out. Some of us grew up or have been in churches where Holy Week was very much spoken about, talked about, attended to, and you very much knew the season that Lent presented and what Holy Week brought, and some of us not so much. And so just to share that today, beginning Palm Sunday, is the last week of Lent, and it is the beginning of Holy Week. And Holy Week, or the Passion of Christ, is the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And mostly, you would have attended a service on a Maundy Thursday, a Good Friday. There would have been Holy Saturday, which would have been the threshold time, a time of waiting and watching, and then you would come to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And if you look in the Gospels, I mean, we're so privileged to have the Scriptures, and we're so privileged to have four accounts of this week. And so I encourage you, today is the preparation that we're doing as a community, and then I encourage you to be in the Gospels. Every writer presents different stories, different ways they would like us to understand, to enter in to the story. And so I encourage you to be in the end of the Gospels. It's so rich, and yet it takes courage. It takes courage to read this story. As I was sitting here, just praying and singing and grateful for the piano and Lauren. We sang about a song this morning that had the line, Man of Sorrows. Jesus is also called the Suffering Servant. And Jesus takes a path of descent, meaning that he is not ascending in his earthly life. He takes the path of descent. And I'm recognizing that this morning, the Spirit was guiding us, as Jimmy so beautifully led us, in beginning the path of descent for Holy Week. The path of descent is a downward motion. It's washing feet. It's being willing to go to the grave, to be buried. And we know the other side of that, but we don't go to Resurrection Sunday until we've descended. And so I believe that God is taking our community on a path of descent. It began this morning, and by you coming here, knowing that something was here for you to experience, to reinforce from this morning, to set yourself and the path of this week for you and Jesus as you walk together, as you walk and watch and observe and come alongside him. This is what God is asking of us. So this is our path of descent. It's an unpopular path. It's an unpopular path. And it takes great courage. And it's the way. So Holy Week. One more thing I want to say before I really get into this is just, I'm someone that likes pauses. I'm someone that when I hear someone speak to me, I need time for it to metabolize, digest. People can say some really amazing things or read an incredible scripture, and I just need to have it just be for a moment. And so if I just stop, that's what we're doing. We're just allowing something to be. Okay? And that's okay. Silence is our teacher. Okay, so Holy Week. Holy Week, we love stories. We were made for stories. We are living in God's story, but we were made for stories filled with drama. And it doesn't get more dramatic than Holy Week. As I stepped back and really, as I read and reflected and pondered, you know, this, it is a grand story. It is a dramatic story. It is filled with twists and turns, highs and lows, ups and downs. It has a shocking, surprising ending no one saw coming at the time. It is filled with relationships and triangled relationships, friendships, political strife, crashing of cultures, power structures, religious power structures, political power structures, crashing together, celebrated traditions being honored. There's violence, there's greed, there's misunderstanding, there's mob mentality, there's women wailing and weeping and mourning, there's earthquakes, there's darkness covering the face of the earth, there's unlikely converts, there's humility in the face of humiliation, there's forgiveness, there's sleepless nights, there's cowardice, there's suicide, there's grief, there's loss of hope, there's desperation. And ultimately, this is a love story. This is a love story. Greater than Romeo and Juliet, think of all that drama. This is the greatest love story ever told that holds all the great love stories. And it's God's love story for us, and it's the climax, it's the culmination, it's the complete giving over of oneself on behalf of all. And when we consider the great love stories of our life, we have parents, we have children, our children, we have spouses or partners, we have friends that feel like soul connections. I saw one of those videos, you know, that pops up on whatever social media you're on, and this week, and I watched it, and the man said, if you had 5 minutes left on earth, you knew you had 5 minutes, how would you spend that time? The first thing that pops in my in our minds, in your mind, is probably the greatest love story of your life. Whoever it is, whatever it is, that you would spend 5 minutes before you took your last breath doing is probably a good indicator of what you most love. And so we spend time reflecting on what is that? Who is that? And what is that telling me about myself? And when you imagine that person or whatever comes into your mind, of those very intimate relationships, there is a coming together. So we're born from our parents into a family. Our family of origin, it's where, it's like the nest we're raised in, for better or for worse. When we find a partner, we merge. Humans are made to merge, to come together, to share with one another, to almost overlap, to, it's just how we're made. That's what we desire. When we have children, if you've had the privilege to be pregnant, or watched your partner be pregnant, you're literally, where do you begin and your child end? You are one for a period of time and yet separate, and this incredible merging and oneness is how love is expressed and love is received. And the same is with Christ. The same is with Christ. And I'd like us to actually, that's what I'd like us to look at tonight. And I invite you to carry it into Holy Week with you. Is this coming together of the greatest love story that we're invited into, Christ as the lover, us as the beloved, but the love doesn't stay there, it comes out. It can't help but spill out. It's who the Trinity is. Father, Son, Spirit, so together that it can't help but come out. I'm going to read two passages for you. And you don't need to turn to these. I'm just going to read them quickly because I want to paint the picture of this coming together and this way of seeing Holy Week. And we're going to, I'll keep explaining what I mean by that. But this is the first passage. This is Jesus predicting his death. And this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Okay, let's hold that in one hand, okay? Philippians chapter 3. This is years later, several years later, with reflection. This is Paul sharing with us, with the church in Philippi, who we now receive this gift. So this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, and this is being read from the Message version. So I want you to listen and how Paul experiences and desires to experience his love relationship with Christ. "I gave up all the inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back." Love, relationship, willingness of heart to not just watch Jesus's life unfold, to not just read the events and say, "I'm so grateful that Jesus did this for me," but to peel back the layers as we do, as we mature, as we grow, as we deepen. This is a call to Christ transformation. This is a call to Christ likeness. We worship Christ and we become like Christ. For those of us that desire, for those of us that desire that. It's not just to worship Christ, although that is absolutely necessary. Jesus is asking for a merging. He's asking for a oneness. He's saying, "Here's the path. Do you desire to walk in it with me? I'll show you the way. I'll empower you. There's gifts along the way to be had, to be experienced, to be received. Are you willing? Is it okay enough for you just to worship me, to watch how I do it, and to receive me as your Savior? Or do you truly desire Christ transformation, becoming Christ, a partner in his sufferings, experiencing and knowing the power of his resurrection from the dead, and going all the way with him to death itself? This is where we're going. This is the path of descent. Because after the path of descent, after Holy Saturday, after the waiting and watching, always, always, always comes Sunday. It never fails, ever fails. Resurrection, always around the corner. And after resurrection, Pentecost, around the corner. And after Pentecost, ascension to the Father. And guess what? It goes back around again. For those of us that were here last year, we talked about the Paschal mystery, the Paschal cycle. We talked about that Jesus set a pattern. It's not just Jesus's life. He's inviting us into his life, capital L, to come along, to be Christians, which means little Christ. Little Christ. You're a Christian. You're a practicing Christian. You're a practicing Christ. Christ presence, Christ likeness, Christ transformation. We are asking God to make us like Christ. That's what Holy Week has the power to do, as year after year we marinate in this. We must marinate in this. I made a new recipe a couple weeks ago, fish tacos, and I made pickled onions, which were really good. If you like that bite, and I could tell the longer you put them in vinegar, and the longer they're sitting there, the more they're gonna get. You know, the more bite, the more pickled. The shorter amount of time they marinate, just like the tea that Jimmy had a couple weeks ago, the less bite, the less pickled. It's not bad. It's just not marinated as long. And so it's not as vinegary. You are the salt of the earth. So we marinate in this year after year. How are you being asked to marinate this year in Holy Week? How are you being invited? I'd like to share a quote with you from Saint Teresa of Avila, a Spanish saint, a powerhouse of a woman, this quote is quite powerful, and I'd actually like us to close our eyes as we hear this. And we'll take some quiet time with this, because I'm wondering how this will stir in you. But she is communicating what I'm trying to say. And then from this point, we'll move into the next part of this reflection. But just hear from St. Teresa's words. See what stirs in you. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. I think we're a small enough group that we could share a little bit. So what do you notice when you hear those words, or what resonates within you? What's lighting up within you when you're hearing her words or what we've shared so far?
Empowerment.
Responsibility. Almost a burden. To do more. Urgency.
And also a renewal. Like a sense of if I'm his hands and his feet, anything that I've done in the past really doesn't matter because now I'm doing what he wants.
It made me think about how my mind interferes and how I read this quote. I'm not going to quote it directly, but it's somewhat said, like, the mind is a great servant but a terrible master. And just thinking about if my eyes and my hands and my feet are Jesus, anytime my mind gets in the way of stopping me, I need to remind myself, if my eyes are of Jesus, what would my eyes see and want to do about that? Not what my brain thinks to do about that. If my hands are Jesus and I can physically do something about something, don't let my mind, you know what I mean? Like, let my eyes, hands, and feet direct my mind. And take a back seat.
Yeah. Thank you.
It's just so deep because it's, to me, it sounds like it's this call to submission to the supremacy of Christ, because, you know, we are expected to be his hands, his feet, and we can't be that unless we are in alignment with the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
I think it was like the delight of the intimacy of it. I think of, like, if he can, like, put me on like a glove and, like, use me like his hands or his feet, like, how close he has to be to walk with him like that.
Yeah. So good.
Why me?
That I think are important that I'm supposed to be doing. If they're not that, it's worth letting this die for that.
How much I rush, you know, from one thing to the next. It's like, oh, I don't think Jesus' feet were fast. I really like, I think you said this, the eyes see compassion. Like,
yes. Looking compassion on the world. Yeah. Beautiful segue, Brittany. Thank you for this. Yeah. Because what we're going to talk about next is eyes and seeing. Yeah. Yep. So of everything I think you're going to remember from tonight, and my hope is that you take into Holy Week, is this next part. So eyes. I want to talk about eyes. And I want to talk about seeing and two ways of seeing. And then we're going to take that, what we just hear and receive, and we're going to look at a scripture passage. So we're going to practice together. And we're going to have some time just for yourself, and then probably gather with one or two other folks and share what's come forward. But I would encourage you to take this practice and use it this Holy Week. And it could be used whenever, but intentionally and on purpose this Holy Week. So I want to talk about two ways of seeing that we see. There's others, but these are the ones that I want to highlight today. And I'm talking about ways we see with our physical eyes and the eyes of our heart. So you're going to have to go back and forth between the literal meaning and the metaphor meaning and the deeper meaning of the eyes and our physical eyes, the eyes of our heart. So two things. The first one, way of seeing, glancing. The second one, gazing. Glancing and gazing. So what do I mean by that? Glancing. What or who am I glancing at? Glancing is probably what we do most of the time. It's probably how we live most of our lives. And probably not, it's probably due to the amount of information that is just literally coming at us every single day. If you imagine the amount of information that we are taking in every day, it is a grace that we glance. You must glance for your brain to be able to establish what is of most importance and what do I need to let go of. I cannot receive all this information in. And so we glance at a lot of things. If you just think through your day, how many things do my eyes glance at and I must move on? We glance because there are so many things pulling for our attention. We glance because it doesn't require that much of us. We glance before it gets too demanding. If something gets too demanding, it's a gaze. Sometimes we can't even glance because it's too uncomfortable. Do you make eye contact with every homeless person on the side of the road? How much glancing are we doing at our wounds or traumas or pain or the pain of others? Our deepest hurts or fears or questions? Just questions. Let alone the stories at the end of the Gospels. Sometimes we glance, as opposed to gazing. What is gazing? What does gazing look like? And how could God be inviting us to gaze? And who or what is holding our gaze? So gazing. Gazing is pausing. Gazing is remaining. It's lingering. We gaze at the things that are most meaningful to us, whether we even realize it or not. What holds your gaze? It's remaining long enough to see below the surface of things. Remaining long enough to allow what you're gazing at to shift something in you, to change you. Just like the vinegar changed the onions. The onions were gazing at the vinegar. They were marinating in it. They held themselves there long enough to be shifted, changed, transformed, to become something new. We gaze with our physical eyes. We gaze upon sunsets. We stargaze. We gaze at something beyond ourselves because it's drawing us. It's pulling us. It's awe-inspiring to us. We can't turn away. We gaze at babies. New lovers gaze at each other. That's a honeymoon love. It is wonderful. It's a gaze. Because you're just so pleased. You're just so pleased. Mm-hmm. We gaze at other things too. We gaze at our addictions. We gaze at our wounds. We gaze too long at our wounds or not enough at our wounds, depending on your temperament, depending on your place in life. Please don't hear gazing or glancing as good or bad. It's just holding this tension of noticing. It's an awareness that we want to develop and grow in ourselves. What's going on in me that I'm gazing so long at? What's going on in me that I can't even make eye contact with? So noticing, awareness, this is how we transform into Christ-likeness. This is how the Spirit works with us. A lot of noticing and paying attention. Pay attention. Gaze a little bit longer. Some other things I thought of, we gaze at connection. We so deeply desire connection. Where are we gazing for that? Money, security, betrayals. We rehearse things in our minds. These can be negative thought patterns, or they could be gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. So this is a practice. Gazing and glancing. How are you being invited this Holy Week? How is the Spirit inviting you this Holy Week to gaze upon Christ? How is the Spirit inviting you to gaze upon your own life, desiring for your eyes to go to the place where Christ's transformation is happening? And you can tend to that. So when we come to the scriptures in a moment, what I'd like you to do is take this scripture passage, and you'll see under it, I wrote a bunch of questions. If the questions are helpful, use them. If they're not, let them go. If you read the scripture and all you want to do is remain in silence to gaze upon it because it's created an image in your mind, please do that. I'm in a small group right now and we're practicing Lectio Divina. So we're practicing sitting with the scriptures in silence to see what resonates within us. So there might be a phrase or a word, or you might have a vision or a picture of Jesus in this scripture story that you would like to gaze upon him. But what I want us to be seeing, especially this Holy Week, is when we come to the scriptures, when we come to this week, when you come to Good Friday or Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and you come to Easter Sunday, I want you to gaze, I want you to notice what is drawing you to gaze in terms of Jesus' story and your own story. What gazing could God be asking you to do in your own life for this Christ transformation that Paul and Jesus and Teresa are talking about? We're watching and gazing at Jesus, and we're peeling back layers because we desire to grow in spiritual maturity, to become Christ's hands, feet, and eyes, to shine compassion and forgiveness and love and grace into the world, and to embody Christ.
Amen.
Okay, this is what we're going to do. Lauren, there she is. Yeah. Lauren's just going to play some background music. I'm going to have Natalie, would you help me pass these out? And Greg, would you? We're going to take about 10 minutes. I invite you to sit with this passage and to gaze. If you'd like, there's space on the back to write and answer the questions. If the questions are not helpful, do not engage with them. They're just to get the juices flowing. You need one more? What was this like to gaze?
It was intense.
It was intense. Yep. Yeah. It requires.
Yeah. And I was telling him, I said, can you imagine being a bird? You're stuck there going, what's wrong with these people? He's going through this stuff. He's going to die. Mm. I don't care. Mm. Isn't that kind of like it is right now?
Mm.
You know?
Mm.
Because a lot of people are suffering and we don't realize it unless we see it. And they were asleep, so they didn't see what he was going through. And he came back 3 times just thinking, well, maybe if I just make some noise, they'll wake up. And they didn't.
Yeah.
Sam was intense.
Yes. Thank you, Kennedy.
I just want to thank you for reminding us that this was amazing, because I just spent this time with these people and it was deep and beautiful, but I forgot that's amazing.
Yes.
So thank you for reminding me of that. We just gazed together.
Yep. Yes. Very good.
Not even like what we talked about, but I just want to speak my gratitude like over this space, because like what I just shared is personal, and it's speaking things that I need to do or want to change. And yes, I mean, I know these girls, but that's not why I'm doing it. It's because this entire space is a place where this is not something I share with people, but you asked us to do it, and I didn't even think about it twice. Like, I'm just grateful for our church to be in a place where we can be vulnerable and talk about the hardness of where we are spiritually, and be brothers and sisters in that. And I just, like, I'm so grateful right now for all of you.
Aw. Thank you, Madison. Amen.
Well, I'll share, even though you already know what we shared, but you know, to me, I've read through this so many times, but I guess when you look at it again like this, it's we always look at Jesus, or I should say, I fall in the trap of looking at Jesus as like, you know, he's Jesus, he's Almighty, and here he is in really his ultimate expression of humanity. Like, he knows I'm going to be have the most painful death I'm going to have, and then once I die, then I'm going to spend some time in hell. And then it will be finished. You know, then it will be concluded. Then we'll, and that's the plan. And I know the plan. And here he's like saying, look, I really, anything else but the plan would be great right now. Right? And he goes back to God 3 times and says that. And he knows the answer. But to me, it's his expression of humanity to say, okay, just in case there's a different plan, you know, let me know. Because how many times have we faced something and like, you know, hey, if there would be a different way to finish this, you know, that would be like more like ice cream and dessert or something, I'd be so down for that. And it's not. And to be able to just soldier forward to knowing what your fate is and knowing that you've got to do the right thing, as hard as it is sometimes.
Yeah. This is a beautiful example, actually, of what we've been sharing of gazing at Jesus and gazing at, and what am I to be about here? You know, it's what you just said. It's gazing upon Jesus. Look at he has needs. Right. He is in turmoil. When I've been in turmoil, how have I responded to that? And what could God be asking of me? How has Jesus come alongside me? And so these mingle. Just like we talked about the love story mingles, Christ's story and our story mingles. And so ask the next question underneath. Ask below the surface questions. That's where we want to go. Pause and say, and what's underneath that? And what's underneath that? And the Spirit will show you and take you there when we're all ready for these things. But just beginning to ask the questions is awareness, is growth, is, wow, I've never looked at it this way. Maybe God is showing me that divinity and humanity actually live together, and they live in me together. And so what does that mean? So just even letting it like marinate, ruminate, brings forward new insights, questions, wonderings, prayers, companionship of Christ. That's what all this is, companionship of Christ. Walking through our whole life, never apart from that. We're never apart from that.
I also like the idea that even Jesus is going to God and saying, hey, you know, are you sure? Right? You know, because it allows me, all the times that I've gone to come, I'm like, really, this is what, you know, is happening? Or I'm not hearing what, maybe not what even what I want to hear, but I'm just not hearing things, and I keep going back and going back. And I think, is that wrong? And not really, you know, because you're petitioning to the Father. You're allowed to petition to the Father, and he will provide the answer. Whether it's one you want to hear or not, it's completely different. But, you know, it's just, I don't know. It just, it makes it so personal.
Thank you.
He's teaching us the ultimate dying of self. Because Jesus is human, you never think of Jesus having to die to himself. You know, and that's our struggle through this entire journey, is dying to self. What I want, what Jesus wants, what I want. It's like, shut up over there. Well, yes. You know, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm tired. You know, it's just a die to self. And I never really gave it a lot of thought that Jesus had to do that. It's not what I wanted, but what the Father wanted.
Thank you.
I'd like to add to that, just like the whole, your desire is to do anything for God, but then you're also as lazy as a dog. That's the part that hit me so hard. And I share with them that I feel like I do know my desire, and I know God knows my desire. But in that moment, I realized I've been using that as my crutch. And God is so gracious, because he does know my heart, and that is great. And he doesn't, you know, make me feel bad about it when I still choose the dog side, right? But I feel like tonight is a great segue to get rid of the crutch, and to say, what are you asking me, God, to give up, to take on, so that my desire actually brings fruit, and like, what, how are my priorities snuffing out the fire?
Wonderful medicine, because that's gazing. You're gazing at what is it that, when I'm a sleeping dog by the fire, what is that about? What am I afraid to look at? What am I not willing to look at? What am I holding on to too tightly? So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about going underneath. What's the deeper question? Noticing yourself. Why am I resisting this? What's going on here? And bringing that to Jesus, bringing that to God in prayer. Show me what's going on here. Can you read the last question I wrote on that paper? Someone?
How is God calling you to tend to what you most deeply desire?
So aware, that's a gift. This is a grace. Once we have the awareness of my deepest desire is, now the prayer is, Lord, help me to tend to that. And bring your spirit alongside, and we tend together so that that grows. Because every seed we water and nurture grows. So the seed of hope, the seed of desire right there. It's my deepest desire. I'm naming it. You revealed it to me. Tend it. Amen. Melissa, do you have something to share? Anyone else?
This actually convicted me. It placed me as one of the disciples falling asleep. It was almost like I could picture myself laying on a rock, falling asleep. And it was almost like a conviction where I saw myself in my life, how many times have I fallen asleep in his presence when he, I love to love on others, I love to serve, I love to do those things, I love to be in his presence, but how many times have I been distracted or lost my focus, or he's called me to do something and I've either put it off, or I haven't stepped out, or I've wanted to take a nap, fallen asleep. And I think, wow, if I think a little deeper, because if I would have done that, there's always blessing on the other side. So it's like if I just would have stayed in his presence, if I just would have pressed in a little further, if I just would have. But he's just calling us to be with him. A lot of times we look at all the other things and we forget all he wants is us. He just wants us to be with him.
Yeah.
He wants us, not everything else. And once we put him first above everything else and abide with him, then we find that presence that never leaves.
Yeah.
And that's what keeps us in that. It keeps me anyway. It keeps me in that security, that knowing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I fail at that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it convicted me when God was saying, hey, remember what it's like to really abide with me? Just sit. Like what you said. Sit and be still. And I've done that so many times where I've broken that down.
Mm-hmm.
That is so important, just to be still in his presence.
Yeah.
And that's when you hear his voice and things move, things change. You're drawn.
Yeah.
You're pulled in. You're catapulted. You're, you know, so many things happen in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was powerful. Mm-hmm. Really powerful.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that, Beth. So many good things you said, and I'm so glad you brought that up, because the if only I had, you know, we're in good company if you've ever said that. Because imagine Peter here and who Peter becomes, and God as the great composter, you know, using everything for our becoming and for our greater Christ-likeness, becoming who we're meant to be, truest self, whatever phrase you want to use. It's like all the if only I had times actually are also the tending to the seed, because God makes it so. He makes it so that the soil that we need to truly become more and more like God includes the if I had onlys. And so those are actually a grace. They disappoint us because we see our weakness. But if we don't gaze too long upon that, if we recognize it and say, that's what that was, and I'm going to now take it to prayer so that God can transform it, mm-hmm. that's when it's a grace. So then we rejoice in our weakness because it's his strength. Yeah. I'm so glad you brought that up, because, yeah. I think that's enough. What would you say? It's a lot to hold in a heart, isn't it? It is. Yeah. We're going to end together in a circle. You guys know the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Okay. We're just going to sing it a cappella. But one other thing I want to say, you know, just something I was reminded in my little group was, you know, we look upon, this week we're going to gaze upon the man of sorrows and the risen Christ. They go together. And so the King of Kings is also the suffering servant. The Son of Man, the human being, the Son of Man, the Son of humanity, is the Son of God. That is the great mystery of our faith, that we hold both of those. And so don't be afraid to hold both of those. They're both true to the core. So don't not hear that Jesus isn't the King of Kings. He is. And so much more. So thanks be to God for that.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.